Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin our reading at verse 14. 2 Peter 3, we'll read verses 14 through 16. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. We'll stop our reading there. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of His Word. It occurred to me as I was working on the bulletin that had I preached this message last Sunday, the title might have given the wrong impression. The title is Packing to Leave. Thankfully, you've given me another year that I don't have to pack and leave, but I'm speaking particularly now of Peter as he knows he's coming near the end of his life here on earth. And he says something it's interesting, this concession he makes. He says Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Well, that raises the obvious question, if the Bible is to reveal truth to us, then why would the Bible contain some things hard to understand? Why doesn't God make it more simple? Doesn't that defeat the purpose of God revealing truth to us? And the answer, very simply, is that we need not miss the way, but we must consult the roadmap frequently. I've already quoted from Isaiah 35, verse 8, that promises even if we are simple, we need not go astray on the highway of holiness. Peter says there are teachers that distort or twist our directions, and if we follow their misguided directions, they will lead us astray and cause us to fall. That's what he's saying in verse 17. It's not really that the Bible is so terribly difficult, but it is because there are unstable, unscrupulous guides that purposely twist and misunderstand it. Now, because the Bible can be misinterpreted, does that warrant taking the Bible out of our hands since we might not interpret it properly? I'm arguing no, the Bible should never be chained, although there were times in history when the Bible was actually chained to the pulpit and the laity were not able to read and did not have access to God's Word. Yes, there is the danger that those of us who are untrained may misinterpret, but there's also the possibility that those who are trained may have their own agenda. And so really, this is such an important issue that I dare not trust anyone else. I need to read the map for myself. My eternal destiny is too important to entrust in someone else's hands. Paul commended the Bereans because they checked everything he said by the Bible. And so the question that arises this morning is simply this: how do we read the Bible? How do we read this roadmap? And let me just share with you about four principles that are involved in reading God's Word. First of all, we need a commitment to obey the truth. We have a God-given faculty to reason. God has given us the ability to assimilate, to understand information, and to think logically. And in so many ways, over the last week, we evaluate news, we evaluate finances, we even follow our favorite team, and it's amazing how much analysis there is even in the sports world. And yet, when we come to the Bible, people throw their hands up and say, oh, I couldn't understand that. No, God has given us the faculty of understanding, but our minds are clouded by our own prejudices. Our minds are clouded by our own sinfulness. The problem is our minds are clouded sometimes because we know what we want the Bible to say, before we ever open it. And sometimes we hunt for a verse that simply we can bludgeon someone else with, hit them over the head with, and say, see there, you're supposed to obey me. That was never the intent of the Bible. Jesus says in John 7, verse 17, if a man chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. What's so interesting is you must choose to obey the truth, and then God will unpack it or open it up to you. We must believe then in order to understand. We must accept God's word, and then God's word will be illuminated to us. Just one other illustration of this. As Jesus is beginning to give his parables in Matthew 13, he explains to his disciples in Matthew 13, and I'm beginning at verse 11, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, speaking to his disciples, but not to them. So I thought everybody could understand. Why is it the disciples can understand and these others cannot? He goes on to say, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. And this was the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will ever be seeing, but never perceiving. Why? I'm stopping. I'm interjecting my question here. Why would God withhold understanding? I thought God had promised to help us understand. The next verse says, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. In other words, these people are in rebellion against God, and because they have shut their eyes and closed their ears, this just goes over their head. They don't grasp it. They don't get it. It's not an intelligence problem. It is a problem of their will. They don't want to obey. They've already dug in their heels. And people will tell you, I've tried to read the Bible and it doesn't make sense. Well, it'll make a whole lot more sense if you say, God, I will obey what you reveal to me. Augustine said this long ago, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, do not seek to understand in order to believe, but believe that thou mayest understand. That's so significant. Here's the first principle. Understanding is the reward of faith. You believe it first, and then God will unfold it to you. Augustine says, therefore, do not seek to understand in order to believe. Don't say, explain it to me first, and then I'll decide if I want to obey. No, you decide to obey first, and then it will begin to make sense to you. And so, first of all, we need this commitment to the truth. Faith is the precondition of proper understanding. Submission is necessary for us to understand. Then we must know the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2:42 says the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, and we must continue steadfastly in that same teaching. Jude said we were to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. 1 Timothy 4:16 says we're to take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine. Secondly, one of the reasons we misunderstand, misinterpret the Bible is we're just not familiar with it. We miss the way because we do not know the map. There is a continuity within Scripture. And what Peter tells us in this passage is that his teaching is in alignment with Paul's teaching. And so we don't pit Peter against Paul, against Matthew, or against John. We don't pick and choose which parts of the Bible that we believe. But Peter is teaching there's a continuity. Now beware of taking obscure phrases out of context. Pay attention to the context and have a general working overview of what the Bible is teaching. One verse can be lifted out of context to contradict the rest of the Bible, and when that's done, you have misunderstood it. For instance, the Bible says that Judas went out and hung himself. Go thou and do likewise, and what thou doest, do quickly. Now, everything I quoted you is in the Scripture, but the context has been completely distorted. One man was arrested for shoplifting, and they said, I thought you were a Christian. Yes, he said, I'm just going by that verse in the Bible that said, all things are mine. Well, that's not what that verse meant. And so realize that the devil himself can quote Scripture. He actually quoted Scripture to Jesus and those who were under Satan's disillusionment. Those who are misled by the devil, they can also quote the Scripture. And so I'm talking to you about how we approach the Scripture. Liberalism typically speculates on how the Bible came about and then speculates which parts are trustworthy and which parts are not. We can talk this out in a Wednesday night Bible study if you want to, but there's form criticism, source criticism, redaction criticism, and all of these are simply speculations as to how the Bible evolved over a period of time. And it tends to undermine the authority of Scripture. Another way that it is not helpful is to approach the Bible simply as an allegory. Whenever there's an allegory used, and there are a few instances in the Bible where there is an allegory, we are told that. But we should not simply try to allegorize the entire text. In Roman Catholicism, the teaching is that only the church can tell you what the text means. They refer to the magisterium, the doctors, and the higher officials of the Catholic Church. They're the only ones who can properly interpret the text. And finally, another view that I think is inadequate is the reader view. We simply say, well, you read this, and you read this, and you read this, and you read this, and everybody tell us what you think it means. That does not necessarily help us understand the text. But we understand that the words and sentences can really only have one meaning. And the moment we neglect that principle, then everything becomes subjective and we can make the Bible say or mean anything we want it to. So we observe the rules of grammar. Look for the subject. Look for the verb. Look for the direct object. That doesn't sound terribly exciting. That sounds too much like being in school. But I promise you I learned more grammar when I was learning to read the Bible than I learned when I was trying to learn grammar. That's so important. Follow the rules of grammar. Follow the background of history and the context. The third important principle is that Jesus Christ is the overarching theme of Scripture. Scripture lifts Him up and exalts Him. Listen at these words that Jesus says. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to me. And so the Father gives us the Bible through the Holy Spirit, and the Bible brings us to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Father draws us to Christ. Christ reveals the Father, and those who learn from the Father come to Christ. The problem is sometimes people who are regarded as authorities on what the Bible says do not know Jesus Christ themselves. And if you don't know the subject, you're not going to understand the book. If you're not acquainted with the road, let me encourage you to watch for the road signs. I know when I'm on the right road. when the road signs begin to conform to the directions that I was given. Now, it is an amazing thing. I have learned that many people cannot really tell you how to get to their own house. People go make that trip 2-3 times a day, and they do it just as second nature. But one of the things that you'll observe if you move into a new community, people will tell you, you turn by that building, and they'll name it what it was 20 years ago. Now, it's changed hands 3 times, but if you don't know what it was 20 years ago, then that's your tough luck. A lot of people find difficulty in actually telling you how to get to a certain destination. People will tell you to make a left turn. Well, it is a left turn if you're going one way, but if you're going from the opposite direction, it'll be a right turn. And so it's interesting. A lot of people don't know how to give objective directions, but our road sign really is Jesus Christ. And he tells us there's no other way to the Father except through him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Anything that diminishes Jesus Christ is probably going to be a dead-end road. Be careful about taking any turn that diminishes Jesus Christ. And so we're saying, first of all, that we need a commitment to obey the truth. We need to have a general working knowledge of the Scripture. We need to know, thirdly, that the Scripture primarily is pointing the way to Jesus Christ. And fourthly, finally, we are promised the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples before he left them, he said, he, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. Jesus goes on to say, he will bring to remembrance the things that I have taught you. And so the first lesson that the Holy Spirit gives us, and this is found in John chapter 16, the first lesson in John 16 and verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The problem is we begin to put on the brakes right there and we say, I don't want to talk about that. And so at that point, we are essentially turning the lights off. We're basically saying, you know, if you turn the light on and you begin to show me those things in my life that are displeasing to God, let's just turn the light back off. Well, it's hard to find anything in the dark. My night vision is not as good as it used to be. I don't want to try to find things in the dark. But the problem is the Holy Spirit begins to show us things that we're uncomfortable with. And so at that point, if we begin to balk, then we're just left in darkness. Paul explained this. He said, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. The person who does not accept the illumination of the Holy Spirit cannot understand what the Holy Spirit has inspired, because they have to be discerned spiritually. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God, and the same Holy Spirit can help you understand it. He will illuminate you. He will be that voice that tells you to turn to the right or the left. But those who twist the Scripture cause destruction because they're unstable and they're unfamiliar with the Word of God. Part of my job as a pastor teacher is to help clear away the false teaching. And really the hardest part sometimes in knowing the truth is that we have to unlearn certain traditions, certain false doctrines. So I'm saying again, the Scripture is not so hard to grasp. However, you have to seek to know the truth and be committed to following it. Mark Twain was no great Christian theologian, but he did make a profound statement when he said it was not the things that he did not understand in the Bible that bothered him the most. He said what bothered him the most was the things that he did understand. And so when we begin to backtracking and wanting to redefine all of that, then we put ourselves in darkness. The basic message is not difficult to grasp. but it does change our priorities. It requires us to make every effort to comply. That's why Peter has been telling us that these false teachers deliberately twist the Scripture and make it mean something else. But Peter has already told us back in chapter 2 and verse 13. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. If that's your agenda, you're not going to find any support in Scripture for that. They are blots and blemishes reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Peter says these are blots and blemishes. They are like the sacrificial animals that has defect, and so they were rejected. These teachers are unfit. They lead us off the straight path. Those who are led astray then are not misled because the Bible is so hard to understand, but they're misled because they're looking for an easier way. Let me close by telling you what happened May the 17th, 1987. The USS Stark was equipped with radar systems to detect missiles. If a missile was fired at the ship, the electronic warfare operator would hear an alarm sound. He would see a visible symbol on the radar string. But suddenly on May 17th, 1987, two Iraqi missiles slammed into the side of the American ship, leaving a 10-foot hole and killing 37 sailors. Now, they had all of this advanced warning system, and so when the investigation was completed, it was determined that the system had not malfunctioned. But guess what they found out? That the operator had turned off the audible alarm and had been distracted and was not looking at the screen when the images came up. The warning system worked, but the person who was in charge of monitoring it got tired of hearing the beeping sound, so he just turned the thing off. He was looking another direction, and he never got the warning. Verse 17 says we have to be on guard. And if we're on guard, the Bible will give us a warning. The Bible will warn us. But sometimes we don't like the warning, and so we just turn it off. And frankly, my GPS, the audio part's turned off. And it may be that I don't like to be told what to do all the time. But I just turn it off. Well, it won't guide you correctly if you don't want to be told what to do. You see, that's the whole point. So let me just wrap it up and say, what does it mean to be on guard? Well, are there any barriers between you and God? It's not that we don't understand the plain teaching of Scripture. Sometimes we don't like what it says, and so we just want to turn that warning off. Are there blots and blemishes in our life? Are there impurities or the uncleannesses in our life? Well, look, if you want to justify it, you're going to have to reinterpret all of Scripture. No, don't justify what the Bible says is wrong, but make corrections. What about our motive? Are our motives pure? Too many people professionally use the Bible for their own purposes. Will we submit to God's agenda, or do we have to have our own agenda imposed on it? You see, as long as we want to know the truth, as long as we're willing to walk in the truth, God will give us direction. God will give us guidance. And let me say in closing, don't worry about the parts you don't understand. If you will obey the parts you do understand, the rest of it will begin to come together. And we need not miss the way. Let's stand and ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, we come to you just now and we thank you that you've given us a road map. We know the map is infallible. Sometimes we don't do a very good job reading it. Sometimes we don't like where the road leads us. Sometimes we want to take a detour. We want to go a different way. Lord, help us to stay on the highway of holiness, as Isaiah talked about. Lord, I thank you for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the promise that if we will submit to your word, that you will reveal it and illuminate it to us. Guide us into all truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.